chapter number 2.
And we are going to have a little bit of a different message today, more of a technical message than a spiritual one. For those of you that are new, and I see some here who are new for the very first time, I usually don't bring messages like this. I more try to touch on spiritual subjects. But today I want to speak on the origin and the growth of the English Bible and the two different lines of manuscripts that have produced the Bibles that we have in our day and age. I can remember back in 1980, my pastor saying to me and to our church that he was going to have to deal with the subject of Bible versions. It was very, very strange at the time because there were really no other Bible versions. There were some, but they kind of fizzled out besides the King James Bible. But over the last 40 to 50 years, there have been almost 1,000 different versions written in English of the Bible, and it has led to much confusion in the body of Christ. And so I want to just look at this subject today and help you to understand that there's really only two lines of Bibles, and all Bibles fall either in the preserved line or the corrupted line, and no matter what they might call themselves. And I hope that this will make things a little bit clearer for you. Hope you come back tonight at 6:30. We'll have another completely different message about the Bible, and then we'll have this beautiful cake down here that Jen Tabor made for us. We appreciate her doing that. And these 1611 Bibles are for sale. I don't like selling things much, but they're $5. And if that's too much, you can go to Walmart and buy it for $4.97. And so you could save 3 cents by going to Walmart. They got a whole bank of them back in the book section because the King James Bible is the best-selling book, most printed book in human history. That doesn't mean it's the most loved. All right, don't confuse that. It is the most hated book also. Depends on what camp you plant yourself in. I love it. I thank God for it. I got saved in November of 1969 in the church. The NIV wasn't even written until 1978, and they've come out with their second revision this year already. They don't know what they're doing or saying. They got to keep changing it or something. There's 64,000 less words in the New International Version than there is in the King James Bible because it's from a corrupted text and a corrupted line. And many of the major doctrines of the faith have either been changed or watered down in that popular version. And they're coming out with a new version this year. So the one in 78 was changed in 82, and the one in 82 is changed in 2011. But the King James Bible, you look at your 1611 edition, we gave you a copy of John earlier, and you compare it to the 1769, which we use, and you'll see word for word it's the same. There's just some punctuation changes and spelling changes and type changes. Instead of using the Gothic type, they use mostly the Roman type now, which makes it a lot easier for us to read. And but I want to speak today about the origin and the growth of the English Bible. More of a technical message on this subject. I said at the beginning of the year, our theme, you can't see it, it's behind the screen here. You see a big plaque up there that says KJB. This is the 400th anniversary of the King James Bible. And I said after Brother Stringer comes in April and brings his Bible conference, then after that I'll get into some more technical messages. And from time to time this year, I want to bring some technical messages. At the bottom of your sheet that you're looking at on the right side, you'll notice these words by Pastor Art Cole with advice from Dr. Phil Stringer. About 10 years ago, I wanted to make it simple for myself. And I worked on this graph, and then I sent it to Dr. Stringer, I believe, twice. I didn't even know him. In fact, I never met him in my life till April when you met him. But I was always impressed with his booklets and his books. We got a bunch over here to my right that you're welcome to take study. But I was impressed with his work. I was impressed with the spirit that he delivered it in. You know, there's some people that are right, but they have the wrong spirit about them, and they get very, very ugly about their positions. They end up turning off more people than enlightening more people. We don't want to do that. We want to try hard not to do that. I tell people I'm King James only, but I'm not King James ugly. I have a lot of friends who use the New International Version of the Bible, the New American Standard of the Version of the Bible. I believe they're wrong. I'll believe that till I die. I believe in some cases they're just ignorant. They've never heard a message like this before in their life, just like I never have. But somebody told me, and I want to try to tell others too, about the two different lines that have resulted in the English Bibles. In our text, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 17, if you have that with me, would you read it out loud together, shall we? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. What do many people do according to that verse, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 17? Look at your Bible. Somebody shout it out, or a bunch of them. What do many people do according to that verse? They corrupt the word of God. Now, this was about 60 A.D., and Paul was already observing in Christianity that many corrupted the word of God. That means they spoiled it, they changed it, they contaminated it with their own opinions, with their own religion, and so on. But you know, this is not the first mention of the corruption of the word of God in the Bible. When is the first mention of the corruption of the word of God in the Bible? How many of you Bible historians can venture a guess? Anybody know? What'd you say? Genesis chapter number 3. The very first words out of Satan's mouth was that he changed and questioned the word of God. Now, how many of you think the devil has changed? I don't think he's changed. I think he's gotten worse. The Bible says he's come down to earth in great wrath, knowing that he hath but a short time. He's gotten worse. In Genesis chapter number 3, he came to a woman named Eve who had been taught the word of God by her husband Adam, who had been taught the word of God by God himself. There wasn't much of the word of God at the time. The only commandment they had was of the trees of the Garden of Eden. You can partake in, of all of them, eat from all of them, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not touch it. For the day wherein thou touchest it, thou shalt surely die. That was God's word. God taught that to Adam. Adam taught God's word to his wife Eve. And the very first words ever recorded in history that came out of the mouth of the devil were these words in Genesis 3 and verse 1. Yea, hath God said. He begins to sow the seeds of doubt in the heart of Eve. And then he quotes, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden. And Eve answers, and then the serpent says, these are his second words in verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Notice the first thing he did was he questioned the word of God. He sowed doubts in Eve about what God had said. The second thing he did was he changed the word of God. He changed it, I would say, quite radically. Ye shall not surely die. What had God said to her? You're going to die. And then he played on her mind. He said, you know, God's just holding out on you. Your husband's holding out on you. As a woman, why should you have to be under the authority of your husband or God? Don't you realize that men and religion just want to keep women under their thumbs so you'll never be free? And she thought about what he said and said, you know, you're right. And she trusted Satan more than her perfect husband and her perfect God. And she disobeyed the Lord, and she found out God was right, and she died that day spiritually. And later on, she would die physically. Her children would be born, and the first son she ever had was a murderer and murdered her second son. And the world has just gone downhill ever since then. God was right, and the devil was wrong. And God's always right, and the devil's wrong. Jesus said the devil is a liar and the father of lies. When he speaks a lie. So my question by way of introduction today is, if Satan questioned and changed the word of God in Genesis 3, and if we read in our text in Paul's day around 68 AD, he said these words, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Do you think maybe the corrupting of the word of God is still going on today? You think maybe that's still one of his devices that we're not supposed to be ignorant of? I think so. I think so. So how do we know which Bible is the word of God? How do we know which ones are from corrupted texts? Well, fortunately, it's not that hard. It's not rocket science. And I have made, I think, here the simplest chart I've ever seen put together. Believe me, when you get into the study of this, it becomes much more complex than this. But I've tried to simplify it for my sake, because I'm simple. All right, and maybe to help you also realize why we believe the King James Bible is today's God, is God's preserved word for today in the English-speaking language. And what about the other versions? Where do they come from? All versions came from only two lines. There is on the left side of your chart the preserved line, and on the right side of your chart there is the corrupted line. You'll see that at the top. But to understand this chart, we need to drop now down to the bottom and work our way up to understand where we got our Bible from. Now it says here the original manuscripts were written in 1500 BC to 100 AD by approximately 40 authors inspired by God. Now that's what it says at the bottom. The truth is, the original autographs were written in heaven before anything was ever created. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It is a miraculous, supernatural book. I cannot explain what I just said. All I can do is accept it by faith. That before Adam was ever created, the book of Revelation was completed. And God would make a man to fit the scriptures. He wouldn't make the scriptures to fit a man. And he did that with about 40 different authors. But then he would use those authors between 1500 before Christ and about 100 AD when John finished writing as the human penman the book of Revelation. And we had what are called the original autographs or the original manuscripts. From that time, they immediately began to be corrupted by the devil in 60 AD. We just read a text where Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." Now, why would man corrupt the word of God? Man alive. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, it offends me. It offends me. It tells me I'm a sinner. It tells me there's nothing good about me. It tells me there's nothing righteous about me. My righteousnesses are filthy rags. It tells me I'm condemned by a just God, and if something doesn't change, I'm going to spend eternity in a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. It doesn't make me feel very good. It humbles me every time I read it. It says man in his best state is altogether vanity. It says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body?" That it offends me. And it offends man's pride. And the worst pride man has is religious pride. Every person on earth thinks deep down in their heart, there's got to be something I need to do and can do to save myself. And God says, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. I have got to do it all for you. And that offends religious pride. And there is no pride that is greater or stronger in the heart of a human than their pride and their religion. That's why wars are started. More wars have been started because of pride in religion than any other pride. People become violent when you question their religion or question their God. They become violent about that. And the way God wrote the Bible offends man. And so man began to corrupt it. Man began to change it. By the year 330 AD, we have written the Codex Sinaiticus. The Codex Vaticanus was about the same time. And the Codex Alexandrius came a little bit later. Now those are right here on your lists. Now the word codex just simply means a book where there's writing on both pages of the paper. Gentiles write on both sides of the paper, at least when it comes to Scripture. Jews write on one side. Their writing is what's called scrolls. Gentile writing is what's called codex. A codex is just simply a book that's bound on the left and the right, probably like the Bible you're holding right now. You're holding a codex. And then when you get to the pages, there's print on both sides. It's Gentile. We're probably thinking about saving money or something. Why just use one side of the paper? These were written very early, and by the year 300, there were three extremely corrupt manuscripts that ended up being buried and forgotten. The church rejected them as a whole. On the left side, we have the pure ancient copies. Now, we do not have the original autographs, but that does not mean we do not have the Word of God. Because God has promised, as you'll notice on the verse at the top left, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. It's His business. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, God never lies, therefore we must accept by faith this morning that somewhere on this planet is the preserved Word of God. Because He said, I'll preserve them from this generation forever. There's got to be something preserved that is the Word of God today. Because He always keeps His Word. I think He can do it too. I don't know how small your God is, but I think my God's big enough to not only write His Word, but preserve it. Now the writing of the Word is called inspiration. The keeping of the Word of God is called preservation. The inspired Word of God was given by God to holy men, and they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Peter said in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We believe the original autographs were inspired of God, God-breathed, word for word, mechanically dictated to the authors, word for word. We don't just believe in the inspiration of the concepts or the thoughts or the ideas of God, but we believe in the inspiration of every single word of God. The Lord even talked about the jot and the tittle being in Matthew 5. He talked about the jot and the tittle being fulfilled. The jot is the smallest of the Hebrew letters, and a tittle is just a little curve in a letter. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. At the top on the left there, Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Do you believe Jesus today? Do you believe what He said is truth? He said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, notice, plural, my words shall not pass away. That's called preservation. And there's a whole slew of other verses in the Bible that talk about the preservation of the Scriptures. Now here's a little thought that I give out once in a while for people to think about. God made everything in creation in 6 days. Six literal 24-hour days. And then He rested the seventh day. Has He been able to preserve that creation till now? What He made in 6 days? He's been able to preserve that till now. Done a pretty good job at it. Do you think if He did something in 6 days and then He had another project He worked on for 1,500 years, which do you think would be more important to Him? Which would be more important to you? What you worked on for 6 days or what you worked on for 1,500 years. 1,500 years. Now, if he could preserve his creation, which he did in 6 days, do you think he can preserve his word, which he worked on for 1,500 years? And so for 1,500 years, men wrote in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, the original autographs. Not one of them is in existence today, thank God, because we'd worship them. God knows our spirit. We would worship them. We would. And so copies were made. Copies were very carefully made of the Masoretic text of the Old Testament and the received text of the New Testament down through the ages. You know, I write little booklets. There's all kinds of them all over the church here. When you look at those booklets that I've written and read them, and they're nothing compared to the Bible, you know something? Not one of the originals exists. You know why? Because I write them out freehand on lined paper. And then I give them to the secretaries. And then the secretaries type them into the computer, and then they take the originals, and you know what they do with them? They throw them away. But they've made an accurate copy. And then they give it to me for proofreading and so on and so forth, and I can assure you that every single one of these booklets that are on these shelves out here with my name on, I can assure you that every single one of them was inspired by Art Cole and has been preserved to this day word for word exactly the way I wrote some of them 25 years ago. Now, if that can be done with my little booklets, and we're human, we're subject to error here, do you not think God could do that with His Word? I think He could do that with His Word. For 1,800 years, the church, that is born-again believers in Jesus Christ, only accepted these preserved, pure, ancient copies. And they worked from these called the Textus Receptus and the Masoretic Text. And they copied these into other Bibles. The church for 1,800 years rejected these. Rejected them as spurious, as false, as corrupted. Their errors in there were so obvious. Their agenda was so obvious. Their bias was so obvious by religionists who wanted to change the Bible to fit their particular religions that the church rejected these manuscripts for 1,800 years. The true born-again believers rejected them and accepted. That's why we call it the received text. That word receive means the accepted texts of the church for 1,800 years. The Codex Sinaiticus, right here, was written around 330 AD. The church never used it. Why? Because they thought it was filled with lies. As a result, it lasted a long time. If you don't use something, it lasts a long time. The other copies wore out. And so they constantly had to make accurate copies down through the 1,800 years. Sinaiticus was found by Constantine Tischendorf in the St. Catherine's Monastery near Mount Sinai in 1859. Now just think about that. It was found in 1859. I did the math. You take 1859 and you subtract 330 when it was written originally. And that means for 1,529 years it was lost or hidden. You know where they found it? They found it in a wastebasket with a lot of the pages missing because they were using the pages to start fires. Now, if that was the Word of God, do you think God would let it remain in a wastebasket or let it be lost for 1,500 years and not make it available to His people? Do you think He could maybe take better care of a true manuscript than that? And what about Vaticanus? Vaticanus was written in 340 AD. One time in the 1400s, people saw it and rejected it. It never appeared again until the 1800s, like Sinaiticus. It was found on the shelf of a library in the Pope's office. What I'm saying to you today is that these two texts were never used until the mid-1850s. Now again, I want you to use some common sense here. If you were God, and if these were truly the Word of God, would you let them disappear for 1,500 years and keep them from the people you so desperately wanted to save and help and feed? No. But in the mid-1850s, two of the worst men that have ever lived on earth, in my opinion, Greek bishops named Fenton Hort and Brooke Westcott, found these two manuscripts. And they said in a very scholarly way, these were extremely scholarly men, Cambridge and Oxford men who just wowed people with their education. And they said this, we have found the original manuscripts which are more reliable. And they spent the next 28 years, Westcott and Hort, working on a brand new copy of the Greek New Testament. 28 years. These men wrote very, very specifically about their own lives, about their own doctrine, about their own practices. And then their sons wrote biographies of both men after they were dead. We find out they were Satanists. We find out they were spiritualists. We find out that they communicated in seances with demons. We find out they denied every major doctrine that's important to you and I, like the deity of Christ and the Trinity. You search in vain through all their writings, and they are, there's just a plethora of writings on their about so many subjects, about their lives, as well as the Greek New Testament they rewrote, which was a contaminated, perverted New Testament. And you search in vain to find one single word where either of them were regenerated and born again. These two men despised, they disdained D.L. Moody, who was a contemporary of their day. They hated him. They despised, they disdained William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, and the armies and legions of soul winners. They despised evangelicals. My Bible tells me this, by this we know we have passed from death unto life if we love the brethren. You cannot find either of them giving a personal testimony of ever trusting in Christ as their Savior. If you would like to know more about Westcott and Hort, there's a tremendous booklet right over here on this called The Westcott and Hort Only Controversy, which documents their doctrine and their practices and all the secret societies that they belonged to and started. Believe me, these men had an agenda. And their agenda was to turn people away from believing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Their agenda was to turn people away from believing in the Trinity. Their agenda was to turn people away from believing that only the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, can cleanse us from all sin. And ladies and gentlemen, there is only one Bible left in the English from the preserved copies still in existence today, and that's the King James Bible. And every single other version, the New American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, every single other version on earth today comes from the Westcott and Hort as they further contaminated and corrupted the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus texts. These texts were rejected by the church for 1,800 years. These men found them and made them worse. And every single other version today besides the King James Bible is taken from the corrupted line of texts. Only the King James Bible is from the Masoretic text of the Hebrew and the received text of the Greek, and that's a fact. Not even the new King James Bible is from the preserved texts. that 1982 version. Terry Watkins has written a great article on that, where they also translated that from corrupted texts. Now, you have to leave here today and decide, who do you want to side with? Do you want to side with what the church accepted in the first century, the second century, the third century, the fourth century, the fifth century, the sixth century, the seventh century, the eighth century, the ninth century, the tenth century, the 11th century, the 12th, the 13th, the 14th, the 15th, the 16th, the 17th. Do you want to side with them and say, I believe God's Holy Spirit led them to embrace the right text? Or do you want to side with two men who hated your Lord, who hated the Trinity, who hated the blood of Christ? Who do you want to side with? That's the Bible you'll choose. That's the Bible you'll read. That's the Bible you'll embrace. That's the Bible you'll love for the rest of your life. I just got a feeling all these people for 1,800 years were right. And when they rejected these corrupt manuscripts, I believe it's because they wanted to preserve the integrity of the Word of God in their generation. And I believe you and I need to preserve the integrity of the Word of God in our generation. The 9th November of 1969, when I got saved, somebody handed me a King James Bible. I was 12 years of age at the time, and guess what? I understood it. Because I'm really smart? No, I told you earlier, I'm real simple. Because the Holy Spirit taught me what it said. 1972, my dad gave me my first Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I've become addicted to it. I don't agree with every note that Mr. Thompson put in there, but boy, what a shortcut to understanding subjects. King James Bible text. It's all I've ever known. It's all we've ever used in this church, our ministries, the chapel, its ministries. It's all we ever will as long as I'm alive. And there's a reason for it. I tried to spell out the reason for it today, and I want to encourage you to make your choice. Do you want to side with two wolves in sheep's clothing? Who are just as real as Lucifer in the Garden of Eden, corrupted and changed the Word of God. And just as real as Paul had his fight in his day with many who corrupted the Word of God. Pray tell me, why do we need 1,000 new versions of the English Bible in the last 50 years? Is God that confused? Is God in heaven saying, man, I got that one wrong. Better do another one. No, that's not good. Better do another one. No, that's not good. Better do another one. No, that's not good. Better do another one. Man, alive, I'm not getting this right. Better do another one. Better do another one. Is God that confused where he had it down for 1,800 years, but in the last 50 years he just poured out 1,000 different versions? No, my Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Who's the author of confusion? The devil. The Satan. And you could take all your Bibles and put them in one pile. Every last one of them came from Westcott and Hort. Two wolves in sheep's clothing, I am not following. All the other ones came from the original autographs, or the King James, rather, from the original autographs of the apostles and the prophets. Copied how? Preserved by God. I believe he's big enough to do it. If you don't, we're just going to have to disagree. I believe my God is big enough to preserve his word. And not only that, I think he's put his stamp of approval on the King James Bible in the English language the last 400 years, as it's brought all the great revivals this world has ever known. It has been the Bible that was the foundation for our founding documents here in the United States of America. It's the incorruptible seed that saved my soul one day. Changed my life. I want to encourage you, don't stray from it. You can understand it. Well, I have problems with these and the thous and the thines. They don't. Any word that starts with T is singular. The Y's, ye, and you are plural. Fix that. one heart. We don't sing, "How great you are, how great you are." Why? It takes the reverence away from the song. How great thou art. We don't change the hymns. We don't change Shakespeare. We don't change the Constitution. We don't change the Bill of Rights. We don't change the Declaration of Independence. We don't dare do that. But I think Satan could care less about those documents. But he's changing this, but not on me. Not on me. He's fooled me enough, but not this time. I want to encourage you to love God's Word, the old Bible. Let the Holy Spirit be your teacher. You'll understand it. Let's pass it on to the next generation. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see this simple lesson today. Oh, it's so much deeper. We'll get into more messages, Lord, if you tarry, to make this clearer. But now, Lord, help us to understand that all Bibles come from two lines. The preserved line and the corrupted line. And they're corrupting them even more now beyond Westcott and Hort. Every version's being corrupted. Watered down, changed, getting worse. Lord, help us to stick to the old Word of God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.